So thank you so much for your prayers and support as a church. We sure appreciate you all. And thank you, too, Pastor Cruz, for communicating with us. I sure appreciate his communication. And different ones of you all, too, as a church family, communicating with us and emailing us and staying in touch and asking questions and praying specifically for people. You can see God is hearing and God is answering prayer. And it's so exciting just to be a part of what the Lord is doing there in Papua New Guinea. One prayer request, too, we have while we're back in the States. You can pray with us. We really need more laborers, more helpers there in the work in Papua New Guinea. Of course, some of you know Bill and Lori Smith, the veteran missionaries we work with, and then a couple other missionary families, Phil and Jan and Brian and Phyllis. But we really need another missionary family to come and help us in the work. So pray with us for that. We need building teams. We need, as the Lord opens so many doors, you want to go through them. And there's more doors opening than we have resources to fulfill. But we know the Lord has a plan and the Lord has a purpose. Because you think about it, we don't know how much time we have to serve the Lord. We have the life that he has given us, we have today, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. You have your Bibles open to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read verse number 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 34. The Word of God says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing and joy and privilege of being with Emmanuel this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of partnering with and to reach people in Papua New Guinea. Lord, it's such a privilege to know you and love you and serve you. I pray that as we look into your Word this morning, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that I would be a clean vessel you can flow through for your honor and for your glory. Lord, with all of our hearts, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. We know as the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Corinthian church, we know not everything was perfect in the church. There were many issues with immorality and different things that weren't right. And verse 34, he challenges the church to awake to righteousness. Chapter 15, the Apostle Paul starts the chapter by sharing his testimony. Then here in verse 34, he gives a challenge. He finishes the chapter with talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope we have as believers that one day we will be with him. Look back with me in verse number 8 as Apostle Paul talks about his testimony. He says, "Last of all, he was seen in me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." We all know the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, before his name was changed to Paul, when he was known as Saul, he was persecuting believers. He was putting them in jail, he was killing them, and he didn't know Christ. Then the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He got saved, converted, his life was changed. And as you think about that for the Apostle Paul, look at verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, that's true for all of us. You know, it's only God's grace, it's only God's mercy in our lives that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, every day we serve God is a grace day. There's not one day where we need less of God's grace and mercy than we did the day before. And you know, that's so true for Leandra and I as we serve God in Papua New Guinea. We're so thankful to the Lord for his grace and mercy upon our lives. For each one of us, as we serve God, we need God's grace and mercy. And for us, as we draw near to God, as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, God's grace and mercy is always ready. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse number 10, the second half. It says, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." You know, obviously the first step for each of us in our Christian lives, we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God's grace, what God has done for us in our lives, may it not be in vain. The end of verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." When we see what God has done for us in our lives, when we see God's grace and God's mercy poured out on our lives, it makes us want to serve God with all of our heart, makes us want to serve God with all of our strength, because we see what God has done for us in our lives. Never forget what God has done for you in your life. Never forget the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Look with me down at verse 14, it says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. But our faith, our preaching is not in vain, because the tomb is empty. The third day, Christ rose again. We serve a risen Savior. Look with me again at verse 34. The Apostle Paul challenges the Corinthian church, challenges us as believers. He says, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, to be holy as I am holy. God wants us as his people to be holy as he is, to be righteous before him. The first call to righteousness in each and every person's life is the call to repentance, the call to salvation, the call to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the first call to righteousness in our lives. After we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's many opportunities, many things that God wants to do in our lives, teach us, things that he has for us to accomplish for him. And they can be calls to righteousness, wake-up calls in our lives. You know, as I've been in Papua New Guinea, as Leander and I are serving there, there's many times that God has given me wake-up calls in Papua New Guinea. That doesn't mean I wasn't saved. It doesn't mean I didn't know God. But it means God had something else he wanted to show me, or something else he wanted to teach me, or something else he wanted me to do. When that young lady, her name was Jira, when she raised her hand on Wednesday night and said, Brother Tim, she said, would you please pray that I could have a Bible club teacher in my public school? That was a wake-up call. That was God saying, you know, there's an incredible open door here. You know, here's a young girl asking for someone to come and teach the Bible in her public school. And the door is open in Papua New Guinea. The government requires religious instruction. The door is wide open. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, here in the States, you know, the Bible and prayer is out of the schools now. But in Papua New Guinea, they actually require religious instruction in their schools. A wide open door. And through that, the four other Bible clubs were started. That was a wake-up call. When we heard the village of Kapalgu, we knew for a while they'd been fighting. And basically, the village split over sorcery accusations. But that particular Sunday, we were at church. The village was the next mountain over from the first church plant. And as we heard them talk about how bad the fight was on Saturday and how many people died, it just broke our hearts. But then shortly after that, we heard the refugees said, you know, they said, we can't destroy, you know, we can't kill everyone in the village. They said, we can't live the way we're living. We have no food, no clothes, nothing. We're so hopeless. They said, we're just going to go back in, kill as many people as we can, and then commit suicide. That was a wake-up call. Because if we knew that was the time to do something, if we didn't do something then, it would be too late. And God gives us wake-up calls in our Christian lives. I think, you know, for America, I believe COVID was a wake-up call. God wants America to wake up. But has America awakened? I don't know. God wants us as his people to be righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? That means the way we talk, the way we act, the way we think is righteous, not before others, but before a holy God. God, as his people, wants us to be holy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, for us as God's people, there needs to be a difference in our lives, between our lives and those that do not know God. It's not just being separated from sin, but it's being separated unto God. As we move away from unrighteousness, we need to move closer to God. You know, many people talk about being, you know, not sinning, living holy lives, but we're to move closer to God, draw closer to God in our relationship, get to know God better day by day. Look with me in the beginning of the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 1. Well-known verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God wants us as his people to be righteous, to be just, to live before him in holiness. And how will we do that? How will we awake to righteousness? By faith. As we take the promises of God at his word, as we trust God, and our faith moves us to action. Are you sleeping spiritually, or have you awakened to righteousness? God, as his people, wants us to awake to righteousness. You know, like I shared, It doesn't mean I didn't know God. It doesn't mean I wasn't serving God. But it means God had something else he wanted me to do. Something else he wanted me to serve him in. Another open door. I'm sure all of us have someone that we can think of that the Lord can allow us to minister to, witness to, share the gospel to. You know, God has a plan and a purpose. COVID has turned the world upside down. You know, I remember being in Papua New Guinea and we'd be like, the world can't be locked down. There's no way this is going to happen. Sure enough, the whole world locked down. I remember when they tried to do the two-week lockdown and the people way back in the village, they didn't even get the message before the lockdown was over. So by the time the message reached them, it was already over. I remember when everything happened, we had to take the students back to their village. I was driving at one point through a police checkpoint, and they said, you know, this COVID thing's going on. You shouldn't be traveling, so explain them what we were doing, why we were doing it. And so finally, after much convincing, they let us keep going. Then another group of police stopped me, I mean, probably just 3 more minutes up the road. And, you know, told them the same thing. They said, just hold still. And then they had this huge fire hose. I was thinking, what are they going to do with that? Then, you know what they did? They washed the car tires. They said, everyone says to wash your hands. If you're supposed to wash your hands, I guess we should wash your tires too. But, you know, it was unbelievable, you know, how COVID affected the world. But through that, God wants us to awake to righteousness. God has a plan and a purpose. Look again at verse 34. It says, awake to righteousness. That is something each and every one of us need to do in our own lives. Are we awakened to righteousness? Are we living holy? Are we living just lives before a holy God? Look at the second thing in verse 34. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. God is his, God, for us as God's people, God doesn't want us to sin. I remember there in Papua New Guinea, the last Bible club you saw in the video, the last Bible club at Ogle where the children were singing, that was our most recent club. When COVID hit, some of the public schools were shut down for about 12 weeks. And that had been our most recent club, and it was also the last one we were able to get into again. And I kept visiting the school. They kept having one excuse after another excuse why they weren't going to open up. You know, the teachers were still getting their paychecks, so they were happy. And finally, after a number of weeks, they had started. And that particular club, we only have, there's only somewhere around 200 students, so we only have two clubs. We split the third and fourth graders in one group, the fifth and sixth graders in another group. So I started another Bible college student. I got him going with the third and fourth graders. I walked down to the fifth and sixth grade classroom and went to, you know, start Bible club. So I was just walking up to the door, and Mr. Nagamiso comes out of the classroom. And, you know, as a general rule, Papua New Guineans are very low-key. They're very humble, meek, those kind of things. He basically came charging out of the door, like halfway down the steps, and he says to me, he says, what are you doing? And I was thinking to myself, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm here every week. We're coming for Bible club. And he said, well, didn't you hear about that thing? That, what do you call it, COVID thing or whatever it is? And I was like, yeah, we heard about it. He said, well, you're not having Bible club today. And I was really confused. I mean, the headmaster said, okay, everything was good. And he said, absolutely not, no way. And I was like, it really kind of made me upset. And then, you know, Papua New Guinean culture, you don't talk to people like that, especially in front of the kids and those kind of things. And so I had some things, I was thinking, this guy doesn't even know what the thing's called. He doesn't even know COVID. I mean, I could say a few words and he's, you know, done. But I thought to myself, you know, the Lord says, you know, do not sin. I need to be really careful in what I said. So I said, I had real humble spirit, at least I thought I did. And I said, Mr. Nagamiso, I said, if you want me just to sit down and wait, you know, and I'll just let the other guy do the third and fourth graders, I won't do anything, I'll just sit down there and wait. And he basically said, you better believe you're just going to sit down and wait. I was like, wow. So I sat down and I waited. I didn't do anything. And just praying, you know, Lord, what would you have us to do? And the Bible school was making a lot of cloth masks at this time. So we were able to take cloth masks. And on Friday, I dropped them off. And next Wednesday, went back. And the whole school was there, greeted us, thanked us. And we were back on with Bible club. But I found out Mr. Nagamiso was a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't think he cared one little bit about COVID, but he didn't want us in there preaching the gospel. And if I'd have answered him back the way he talked to me, I might have closed the door to that school forever with the Bible club. And you know, for us as God's people, you know, we're the only Bible some people will ever read. And if we lose our temper, if we say things we shouldn't say, if we don't keep a good testimony, we can close the door for an opportunity for the Lord. The Bible says, do not sin. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The word of God says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's talking about Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Each one of us know what the weak areas in our lives are. We know how the devil can tempt us. We know what areas can trip us up in our Christian lives. What might trip you up in your Christian life might not trip me up in my Christian life. But I know what the devil can use to trip me up, and you know what the devil can use to trip you up. And the Lord tells us to lay those things aside. We need to look to Jesus and serve him with our whole hearts. You know, don't think just because we're in Papua New Guinea, everything's perfect and everything's easy. And I know, even though, you know, many of the modern conveniences you have them in America, I know living as a Christian in America isn't easy either. And there's all kinds of challenges you'll face. But be mindful that God doesn't want us to sin. God wants us to keep our testimony, to live holy lives for him. You know, sometimes you might be serving God and here in the church. You might be doing your best for God, and someone else makes you upset or says something and makes you mad. That's happened to me before. I've been serving God. You know, things are going great. Someone else comes along to help, and you think they're going to help the project, and they don't help it. They make it worse. And, you know, those kind of things happen. But God tells us not to sin. God wants us to keep our testimony, live holy lives for him. Look with me quickly at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Well-known verse, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Stay faithful to your local church. Be faithful to God. If you're not in church, you're not going to be able to grow spiritually. If you're not under the preaching of God's word, you're going to give opportunity to sin, opportunity to the devil. Stay faithful to God. Don't forsake God. Don't forsake the Lord's work. Don't forsake the church. Stay faithful, especially in these days. You know, COVID has really rocked the world. It's done many different things, but we as God's people still need the preaching of God's word. If we don't eat spiritually, we're not going to live spiritually. We're going to falter and fail. Just like we need food physically, we need food spiritually. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. God in his word tells us to awake. God in his word tells us to sin not. Why? Because some have not the knowledge of God. Some have not the knowledge of God. Psalms chapter 90 verse 12 tells us to teach us to number our days. Our lives are short, but there's people all around the world that don't know God. It's not just Papua New Guinea, China, Australia, New Zealand, America. There's people all around the world that don't know God. If we don't awake to righteousness, if we don't live holy lives, if we're living lives in sin, we're not going to be able to do our part to share the gospel. I remember one young lady, her name was Foya, when we originally started the first church plant in Segifa in Jericho. Then the Lord provided land to Quesasaro. He moved down the mountain, about a 15-minute walk down the mountain. And one of the huts right across from the church property was Foya's family. And her father wasn't there. Her father basically left the family, moved to the capital city. He was living there. But Foya was there. I believe it was six other brother and sisters was there, and her mother was there. And we got to know Foya, very, very faithful. You know, no matter what we were doing, she was always there. You know, it might have been just pulling weeds on the church property, she was there. When we did the concrete slab for the church, it was about 66 cubic yards of concrete we turned by hand. But we had to get the stone out of the river. and just putting it in bags, loading it in the Land Cruiser to get us started. And Foya was there, you know, just a young girl, but she was hauling the bags of stone up to the Land Cruiser. Just incredible, her heart. But she wasn't saved. She didn't know God. Someone that did not have the knowledge of God. And Foya asked us, she said, "My mother's very sick." She said, "Could you please help my mother?" And so we tried to take her to the hospital there and tried to get her medical care. The hospital said they couldn't do anything. We took her to the clinic with Bill and Lori. You know, they couldn't really do anything. It was probably very advanced stages of cancer, best we can tell. And so we, you know, tried to do best we could to help her, but really nothing we could do to help Foya's mother. And after about 3 weeks, Foya's mother died and slipped into eternity. And for funerals and those kind of things in Papua New Guinea, the grief is just so incredible because they truly have no hope. If you don't know God, you have no hope. You don't know what happens after death. They believe the spirits take the body. They don't. She didn't know what happened to her mother's spirit. You know, no idea. And of all the funeral and house cries I've been to, this was probably one of the worst. And Foya just rolled in the dirt for about 30 minutes by her as they were burying her mother. Finally rolled over to her father, and her father kicked her away. He came back for a few weeks right before her mother died. And, you know, just someone had absolutely no hope. And as, you know, we had to come back to the States unexpectedly because of the situation with Hope. So we were back here in the States still praying for Foya. Please, Lord, you know, work on Foya's heart. Help her to get saved. And Pastor Jack, who is a local man that's in president of the Bible College now, the Lord's done great things at the Bible College. He's filling in at the church plant there for us at Case of Sorrow. I called him on the phone. And I was talking to him. And Pastor Jack said, "Guess what? Guess who got saved? Who do you think got saved? Foya got saved." Someone that didn't have the knowledge of God trusted Christ as their Savior and got saved. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, you haven't seen Foya yet, but one day you'll see her. You'll see her in heaven. And verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." Have we awoken spiritually? Are we doing what the Lord would have us to? Are we living holy lives for God? That those that don't know God might get saved, those around us, those around the world, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, I was in one area, Hapatoka, as some of you remember from our prayer letters, Papa Avio, when he got saved and died, that opened that area of outreach up. And I was there, one of, I guess it'd be Papa Avio's kind of like his son-in-law. But anyway, we had preached, and this fella, his name was Smith, and he had trusted Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he said to me one day, he said, "Tim," he said, "you're finally doing the job of a missionary." You know, we're just sitting there outside of his house talking to him, and I thought to myself, what does that mean? Does that mean I wasn't doing the job of a missionary before? What does he mean by "you're finally doing the job of a missionary"? But you know what he meant? He meant, "you finally shared the gospel with us, and I got saved." I know there's people all around the world that are waiting. They want to know God. They have questions, but they don't know where to find the answer. But we, as God's people, as believers, we know where the answer is. It's in God's Word, and it's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to awake to righteousness. Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Look with me at verse 51. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. As Paul talks about the resurrection, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The rapture is imminent. We don't know when Christ is coming back. Christ could come back now. He could come back tonight. Could be 20 years from now. But the rapture is imminent. Christ is coming back. And when Christ comes back, we want Him to find us faithful. We don't want Him to find us sleeping spiritually. We don't want Him to find us not doing our part. We want Him to find us faithful. Verse 54 says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Death is swallowed up in victory. Victory in who? In Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for so much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if you're serving God, if you've awakened to righteousness, God is teaching you, you're growing in your Christian life, be faithful to what you're doing for the Lord, because it is not in vain. Because what you're doing for the Lord is not for this life, it's for all of eternity, forever with the Lord. One last story, and I'll finish this morning. There was a young man at the Bible college, his name was Wilbert, studying to be a Christian school teacher. And Wilbert was very faithful. You know, some of the Bible clubs, a larger school you saw in that video of the Bible club, some of those schools have over 500 students, 1,000 students. You know, Wilbur would always do his part. Some of them, we have 10 different Bible clubs going on at the same time. Wilbur was always faithful. But not only that, the Bible club ministry is one of the easier ministries. Trying to preach in some of the harder to reach areas, Wilbur was always there. And I appreciated Wilbur. He was a strong young man. And if the Land Cruiser was stuck or those kind of things, it takes 10 guys to pull a Land Cruiser in the mud. Wilbur would be right in there. He'd be pulling and working his hardest and just a faithful young man. And it was time for break there at the Bible college, so he went back to his village for a school break. And he was gone, I think it was about 3 weeks. He came back, and I was so excited to have Wilbur back again to help in the ministry. And I saw Wilbur across campus, but I looked at him, and he was limping really bad. I mean, just basically dragging one leg behind the other. And I thought to myself, what happened to Wilbur? So I yelled to Wilbur, I said hi to him, and I asked him, what happened to your leg? He said, well, he said, Brother Tim, he said, I was riding a bicycle in the village. Well, that's all he needed to say, because half of the bicycles in Papua New Guinea have no brakes. So I knew he had a bicycle accident. He said, yay. He said, I wrecked the bike. He said, I split my kneecap. And, you know, for us in the United States, we can have surgery, and, you know, we'd be maybe not 100%, but we'd be pretty much okay. He was able to get an x-ray, all that showed was what we already knew. His kneecap was split, but he never could get surgery. And if he'd bent his knee, you could put your whole hand into his knee, and that's how far his kneecap dropped down. And, you know, for Wilbert, I mean, he's just a young man, probably in his early 20s, and, you know, now he can't hardly walk, can't hardly do anything. And so I talked to him a few weeks later, and I said, Wilbur, I said, I'm going to Kapagu today, you know, thinking at least, you know, he would try to pray or, you know, at least, you know, be thinking about us as we were gone. And he said, well, he said, I'm going with you today. I said, Wilbur, I said, you can't go with me. You know, we have to hike. You know, we can only drive part of the way, and then we got to hike the rest of the way. He said, no. He said, I'm going. And oddly enough, no, there was plenty of other guys, but they were all busy that day. No one else was able to go with me. And I was like, Wilbert, I said, there's no way. He said, don't talk about it. He said, I'm going. And sure enough, you know, he couldn't hardly bend his leg, but he got in the Land Cruiser, kept his leg pretty much straight. We sat there, and, you know, the whole time I'm thinking, how is this guy going to get to the top of the mountain? And so we got there, and Wilbert and I get out. We start hiking, and, you know, taking us a lot longer than it usually does, you know, probably about twice the time. But he's doing it. He's giving it everything he's got. And, you know, it's not painless either. I mean, it really was hurting him, and I could tell it. And we got a little farther, and Wilbert fell. And sorry, it was really hard on me. Wilbert fell down. He slid about, it wasn't far, it was about 5 foot. He slid back down the mountain. And I thought to myself, I said, Lord, why? You know, so many people are strong and healthy, and here's Wilbert. He can't even walk, but he's trying to do his best. But you know what Wilbert did? He got back up again. And Wilbert made it to the top of the mountain that day. And for us as God's people, if we've struggled, if we're feeling down, if we're out, we need to get back up spiritually and serve God. Verse number 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for so much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Pastor Cruz.